just put them out there. They're spiritually blessed little snippets of counsel that we can really apply on the practical level to our lives. And so it changes almost every verse. So we got to really be bouncing around. But the good aspect about it is it has a lot of practical application. Like I say, it isn't something that's nebulous or gray. This is something that very often is very black and white in Scripture. And starting here again, go not forth hastily to strive. Now this warning in verse 8 here is for the believer to be very cautious concerning involving ourselves in strife, in arguments, in lawsuits, that kind of situations out there in the world. Now that can apply whether or not it's something on the grand scheme or grand scale like in the courts, or whether it's just, you know, having strife across the fence with your neighbor. Either one of them, rarely in those situations do we shine as Christians, do we? I mean, it seems to be that we get in, put in them situations that even as Christians we tend to oftentimes begin to unravel. And generally, if you start to go down the wrong road with the strife area, many times it tends to blow up in our face. So we need to be very, very careful in just striving in general. I mean, on the grand scheme of things and the eternal realm, so many things that we take so seriously and are willing to just fight tooth and nail over really don't mean anything. And so we need to remember that this world is not our home and that we don't belong here and we're not staying here. So it tends to change our perspective on things. Verse 9 says, debate thy cause, same line of thinking, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thy infamy turn not away. So here again, to follow up on verse 8, is an encouragement to deal with an issue between the two of you that you have a problem with, okay? You need to deal with them individually. You need to keep it between the two of you. Not only are you have a far greater chance of having a successful resolution to it if you keep it between just the two of you, but you'll also be dealing with it in just a quiet, private way. That will also keep that matter from escalating into ungodliness. So keep it between the two of you. Between the two of you is the counsel. We need to realize that in all these issues, even though we're dealing with the world, whenever possible, if you're a child of God and you're within earshot here, we need to be dealing with others in the world in a very gracious, Christ-like spirit in everything that we deal with. Okay? Even Christ in Matthew 18 had something to say about this. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So we need to be very sure that we try to keep it just between the two people. Verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Now, oftentimes the book of Proverbs, a lot like the book of Psalms, gets very poetic, and it's kind of difficult here to grasp what this proverb is trying to say with all this flowery picture that it's giving here. But at least we can understand and ascertain from the verse here that these apples of gold in pitchers of silver is something very beautiful, okay, something that has very high worth. And the comparison that he is making here is that high worth, that very beautiful issue, is to be compared with having the right word at the right time. Excuse me. Most of us usually find the opposite occurring in our lives, the old picture of the foot in the mouth, more than this beautiful picture here. We need to be careful about the words that come out of our mouth. And the book of Proverbs has reminded us of that over and over again. Verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A wise reprover. Now, I'm no different than the rest of you. I don't think that anyone in their flesh likes to be corrected. But this verse is directing it to those who are spiritually mature, those who are at least in tune, okay, spiritually speaking. Those who are will embrace a reproof from a brother, okay, from a leader, because he or she knows that those reproofs will ultimately help us to shine as Christians even greater. I realize that we live in an age of political correctness, and we're so slow to correct anybody these days. But I think that as a child of God, especially if you consider yourself a disciple, that you will not be troubled when you are corrected about spiritual issues. We should be looking at correction as something that is a great blessing to us. Now, to the one who's giving the correction, remember that reproof is always going to have a much greater reception if it's handled in love and with a gentle spirit, all right? So remember, if you're the one doing the correcting, how you go about it will make a great deal of difference in the success of how it's received. So it hits both sides here. Verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Now, here in the Midwest, I think we'd probably consider snow at harvest time kind of a disaster. But we have to understand the context of what this is written, that those in Palestine would consider a snowfall like that to be refreshing in that kind of heat. So the idea behind this verse is that it is a blessing for a faithful messenger to the one who sends that messenger out. It's like a cold glass of water. I wonder, when I read this verse, about the blessings that we have upon God. Now, there is scripture that we read that talks about blessing God, and I've always wondered about that. How about you guys? You think about how in the world do I bless God? I understand that receiving His blessings, but in the return of blessing Him, I wonder that in this kind of a situation, is that's exactly what it's referring to. I wonder, do we bless this person that is sending us out, in this case being God the Father? Are we refreshing to the one who has sent us out? See, you can sit here tonight and you can say, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not an evangelist, and so I haven't been sent out. But let me make you clear on one point here tonight, and that is that if you're a child of God, you've been born again, that we have all been sent out. Now, where you've been sent out, I could only guess. Maybe as a student to your classes, maybe to your neighbors, maybe to where you work, maybe to a foreign country. I don't know. But we're all been sent out. We are all messengers. And I wonder how we handle that message as far as doling that out, whether we are truly blessing the one who has sent us out. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Now this verse is speaking about those who are big on talk, but deliver nothing. Lots of bark, no bite. It speaks loudly, really, to those of us that are in the church more than it does to anyone who's on the outside. Because this is speaking about internal. Those of us in the church who boast of spiritual gifts, but we fail to manifest them, or at least fail to manifest them in a godly light. See, guys, it only counts if it's put out there in reality. Through the years, I have spoke to a lot of people who feel that somehow that they have been slighted because they haven't been able to teach around here. They want to teach their own Bible study, or they want to have some high position. But understand something. All we ever do in that realm is simply acknowledge those who are already doing it. If you're a teacher, you're teaching whoever listens. If you have gifts, then no one will stop you from exercising those gifts. But there's always those who boast of having great gifts, but they never exercise those gifts. I've never understood this idea of sitting at home and being a diligent student of the Word, but never exercising that knowledge. And there are many people who do that. I'm amazed because in many aspects, you know, they could have a doctorate in theology. But it matters very little if there's not the exercise of the gift, not moving out and actually putting it into practice. So we need to be very careful that we're not boasting of gifts that are not exercised. And of course, boasting anytime is a dangerous game, believer. And something else we need to understand when we're on this subject. Talents and gifts are two different things. I mean, we can't really say, well, I have a gift to play basketball. Boy, I'm one great basketball player. Now, you may have a great talent and even a God-blessed talent to play basketball. Do for His glory, great. But it's not a spiritual gift. Now, you can read in Scripture, Corinthians, Ephesians, and elsewhere, tells us about the spiritual gifts. And all of us in this crowd have a spiritual gift. Now, whether or not you have found that gift, or whether you ever care to find that gift, or whether you will acknowledge it and exercise that gift, that's a whole different subject. But we all have gifts that the Holy Spirit, while indwelling in us, brings. Now, you can't exercise that gift on your own, because the gift comes through the Holy Spirit. And that gift is something that He brings you. But it's not talents, okay? I think a lot of times we mistake the talents that we have, the skills that we have, for gifts of the Spirit. Now, I do know in many cases God plays off of the talents we have with the gifts that He has given us, and they work in unison. But we need to understand that there is a difference. The gift of the Spirit is just that, gifts of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you, you have that gift to use to further the kingdom. Going on, verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. This is again kind of speaking what we've already talked about tonight, about striking out and lashing out in that angry passion. We need to realize that oftentimes in doing so, you may feel a whole lot better, but what you've actually done is fan the flames of an already dangerous fire. We need to, through the Holy Spirit, seek for patient endurance, okay? Gentle language. Patient endurance and gentle language goes a lot further as far as extinguishing a resentment and anger, okay? Than anything else we could do. You start to scream and yell and fight, protect yourself, then you're apt to only fan the flames and things will only get worse. Now, anyone who knows me personally, hangs around with me, knows that I certainly know both sides of that, okay? Because I'm a person, you back me in a corner and out comes the sword, you know? I have learned the hard way. We have a term called shooting yourself in the foot, you know, to spite your face. It's the Midwestern way. You know, we'll spend a dollar to get that quarter from you. Because it's just the way we are. I don't know if it's Scandinavian or what out here in Wisconsin. But we need to be very careful that we do not fan those flames. If we want reconciliation, we want peace, then again, long forbearing, soft tongue. All right? Verse 12 or 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as it is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Okay. And we live in a time, a dispensation of grace, for those of you that understand what that term means, in which we live in a time where much, as children of God, is permissible. All right? But oftentimes we can take something that in and unto itself is not a bad thing, it's not sin, but we make it sin by our overuse and our abuse of it. Now walk very carefully on this, because I tell you, I run a dangerous, whenever this issue comes up, I run a very dangerous fine line, because I can upset both sides of the court here. Is money sinful? No. There's nothing inherently sinful about money. Is having a beer sinful? Nothing in and unto itself inherently wrong with that. And you can't show me the verse that tells me that either one of those things is bad. But has there been major sin problems in both of those areas? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You see, we have taken something, especially here in America, we lead the pack on abuse of everything, you know? Seems like we get a hold of something, we don't use nothing, we abuse everything. We need to realize that oftentimes that which we have is not sin in and to itself, but the abuse of it. Now, and in this subject, and what we're talking about here, is the very, very beginnings of legalism. Because what happens when we start talking about this, these subjects, is we attempt to deny ourselves and others of anything that has a potential danger of bringing us into bondage. And so what we do is we just pass a law, spiritually speaking, against that issue. We say, alcohol, never. Okay? When I was growing up, the church I grew up in, we didn't go to movies, any kind of movies, because of the danger. When I was young, I was never allowed to go to dances. We couldn't play cards, couldn't have cards in my house, because of the potential danger in all of these areas. But I imagine some of you guys get together and play cards, and you know, those, there's no mayhem, okay? You know, no deep debt gets after, you know? So, it is the abuse of these things. What happens is you start going down that legalistic road, is where is it going to stop? You start down that road of adding to Scripture, what's next? No shorts? Well, we'd have a problem in here, wouldn't we? You know? No sleeveless shirts for you ladies? Maybe you should keep your heads covered too. I mean, you can just cover the whole body and put a veil. Oh no, that's a different religion. You see what I mean though? That's where it goes. And there's no end to it. So the problem is, as I've stated this from the pulpit several times, what is the end of legalism? Murder. Read the Gospels. The Pharisees went further, 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 and further, until they killed, because Jesus wouldn't follow their rules and regulations. So you say, what is the answer then? What do we how do we deal with this? Well, first of all, I got to tell you that it may come a time, and I'm sure it will for everyone in this room, that there'll come a time in our lives where it'll be necessary to deny ourselves individually some spiritually, quote unquote, legal element, but it'll be through God's sovereign guidance. You know what? I'm just going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to deal with you on that. Some of you can never touch alcohol again because you've abused it, and you can't go out, you can't have a beer with your pizza because it'll be a six-pack and then a bottle, and the next thing you wake up somewhere else. You don't even remember where you were. Okay? Some of you need to stay away from McDonald's because you eat too much. And gluttony is sin. The Bible says that. Just like drunkenness. Now, some of you are sitting out there going, well, cool, then, you know, my thing is I can smoke a little doobie, so I'm fine. Sorry. Okay, the Bible also says to obey the laws of the land. So if you're not legal to drink, it's not an issue for you. You're out. Drugs are illegal. And besides, the Bible speaks of pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. And they roll it in with the sin of witchcraft. So you deal with that on your own accord. So don't misuse what I'm saying here. Don't say, well, Calvary Chapel pastor says that I can get drunk, smoke dope. Uh-uh. No, 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 no. And I've been there, so don't think you don't that I don't know what you're talking about. I was there too. Smoked a bale in my time. Now, before I leave this realm, once again, this puts the personal responsibility squarely upon your shoulders to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be seeking the Lord. What does He want you to do? Now, I know some of you, I mean, if it says R on the video, that's it. There's no way you're watching that movie. You just can't. It messes up your head. Some of you is like, if it don't say G on the box, you're out. Cool. That's great. Some of you can never touch alcohol. Some of you, you know, maybe dancing just, you know, makes the lust go crazy in your mind. If that's the case, great. Some of you can't even flip through the Sears catalog without your mind running crazy, okay? So, what would I advise you to do? Don't flip through the Sears catalog. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It's between you and God, and ain't ridiculous. Do whatever it takes to not find yourself on your face, spiritually speaking. And also, support each other on that, would you please? Never, never go, oh, come on, you can have a beer. Oh, dude, you don't know what you just did when those words come out of your mouth. If they say they can't, then they can't, period. Okay? Be careful what you're doing with that. That's what the Bible is referring to, is about causing a brother to stumble. So be very careful in that realm. Now, I'm just crazy enough, again, to put all this between you and the Holy Spirit, because you know what Christianity is? Ultimately, it is a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Now, some things are corporate. Thou shalt not murder. Okay, you don't get to like fudge on that. Okay, that's pretty much corporately for everyone here. No killing each other, right? But in the other areas, let's not get legalistic either. Seek the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you deny the Holy Spirit in this area, you will find yourself on your face. He will come a knocking. You will deal with this issue. Okay? You do not get to run free like, well, everyone else in the church gets to do this, you know. Everyone else is standing out smoking cigarettes, so I can smoke too. Okay, you think about that, okay? Going on. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. I understand that even in King James there, huh? And we know the earthly proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. This pretty much goes hand in hand with that, okay? This is what applies here. And it actually works right in with verse 16 that we just covered with this issue about the honey. Because, you know, when we overdo something that is fine within limits, it's disastrous when abused. We need to be careful not to overdo our welcome, because when we do, even the best of friends can become very bitter enemies. Now, those of you that have been going around here, that hang around this church, and you know me well, you kind of probably heard through the grapevine somewhere along the way, you never just stop in at the pastor's house unannounced, okay? He's not real friendly about that, okay? You know, most of you say, I don't even know where you live. Yeah, like that's an accident. So, I just keep moving all the time, so you guys can't find me, so... You can strain a relationship. And this is really reminiscent of that passage in 1 Timothy 5 concerning women without husbands who don't know how to stay home. All right? Be courteous. Don't just drop in on people. You know what? That's why I'm really bad. You guys ever wonder why, if you grew up in like traditional denominational churches, why I don't just do that pastor thing and go calling? Do you guys even know that term? If you don't, God bless. You know, that was one of my fears when I became a pastor. It's like, do I got to do that calling thing, you know, you go and visit people and stuff? You know, that icky. Now, I won't do that. I'll call first. So, you know, now, a couple of you guys, I know you well, and I could just stop by in the middle of the night and you wouldn't care. And so, and that's cool, but that's understood, okay? But look at the practicality of the Word of God here. Very practical. Just be dropping on people's house. Be nice, or you won't be their friend very long. Verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a mole and a sword and a sharp arrow. Well, there's a picture for you. I think the writer Solomon here is trying to be very, very emphatic about being false witness, about lying. And apparently, at least he thinks the words fall very short in describing the danger of lying concerning others. Now, this is dangerous. Once again, I address those of you that are believers. We can often excuse ourselves with neat little descriptions like, well, it's just a little white lie. There's no such thing as little white lies. They're all just lies. You know, it's just like the same as like, well, it's just a little sin. There's no little sins. There's no big sins either, which is kind of cool, at least in God's eyes. It's all just generically sin. And all lies are just generically lies. Oftentimes, we can also talk in kind of vague accusations, kind of loose talk, you know. And it wasn't meant to be kind of a direct attack at an individual, but it's just kind of insidious just the same, isn't it? We can just kind of, well, did you hear about something? I haven't been in church for a while, you know. You don't think you still have an alcohol problem? Oh, really? I didn't know you even had an alcohol problem. Oh, yeah, but that was in the past. But you know what I'm saying? We need to even be careful about our prayers. Lots of times you can narc on somebody by sharing a prayer request, you know? Help Bobby Joe to stay away from the Sears catalogs, you know, whatever it might be. The tongue, again, has been probably the greatest subject that has been covered in the whole of the book of Proverbs. It's a dangerous weapon. And Solomon and our Lord God is trying to emphasize that to us, but I don't think we really consider it as dangerous as we should. A maul, a sword, a sharp arrow. Guys, incredible pain can be rendered by what we say. Even wars have been fought over the wrong words, haven't they? I think we need to realize that sometimes simple silence would suffice and would be highly advisable. I have great respect in those who know when to keep their mouth shut. I'm generally not one of them, I will readily admit. I think a lot of people, we look at them and think, oh, they're a quiet person. Maybe they're just a godly person who realizes that few words are far more advantageous than always speaking. Run a greater risk of sticking your foot in your mouth. And I think also that oftentimes our understanding of the danger of the tongue remains clouded until you are on the receiving end of piercing words, and then it becomes very clear to you, doesn't it? It's like, I can't believe he or she said that. Really? Maybe the Lord's trying to point out the danger and the extent of our own use of the tongue. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I think there's anxiety, inconvenience, pain that comes with both of these physical issues. Broken tooth, foot out of joint. But so does these things also come up in an insecure relationship, and that's what he's trying to point out here. I think that's why our relationship with Christ is so special. I mean, you don't have to live very long in this world to find out that the relationship we have with Christ is very, very special, because there's few people who will be as faithful and never let you down except God. Now, if you're new to this fellowship and you're thinking, well, those guys look like an okay bunch of people. Really? Well, wait till you get to know us. We will let you down. We will hurt your feelings. We will slight you sometimes, especially this pastor. I don't know how many times, you know. It's like, well, pastor walked right by me. Didn't say a word. He must be mad at me. I'm not mad at you. I'm just aloof, you know. Well, maybe I'm mad at you, but I might be aloof. Okay. And it's like somebody walked by, somebody didn't, you know, looked at you the wrong way or said something, and you're just like, I think he meant that like this. And you know, you're going to get your feelings hurt, because you know what? We're a family. Now, I want you to stop and think about your own family for a minute. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? Yeah. Now, you think about it. I mean, my family, I mean, definitely the Italian blood in my family comes out. If I can, you know, put that upon the Italians there. I mean, we get together, and there's oftentimes a lot of screaming, yelling, and talking. My poor wife never gets a word in, because we're all talking over each other threefold. You know, she just sits there. She had nothing. Her family's so quiet, nice, you know. So pastoral. Her dad's a pastor. So nice, you know. Mine's a screaming, yelling, divorced, you know, and you got all these stepkids and foster kids, and everyone's running like, what's your name again? You're my brother, but I can't remember your name. You know, everyone's running around screaming, you know. And, of course, then I got different people who belong to different churches than my little brother and I. So we get together, and we're the greasy gracers, and then we got the others, and so we always have this big debate. But so we scream and yell, and we love each other in the end, you know. That's a family, isn't it? That's this family. That's the way this is. And we'll love you, but we'll let you down. It's guaranteed to happen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, though, guys, we should seek to be faithful friends to one another. And your faithful friends, as you overlook a slight, okay? Please don't feel like I don't like you because I walked by and I didn't say hello. Especially now, especially if you're only like a Sunday person, you got it real bad because I'm in Sunday mode, okay? And I'm in this like, I'm just see this little bright light. I'm just focused on that. Everything else is, I don't see nothing. Wednesdays, somewhat looser, okay? But still focused, I'm serving, I'm working, okay? And so is the other servants around here. The only time you're ever really going to get to find out who I really am and get to be able to hang out and talk with me is if you come to extra church things. The campouts, the retreats, or everything. Then you may get to know me more than you ever wanted to. And you find out, this guy's a pastor? You know, I have no respect now. I don't even like him anymore. So realize I'm not slighting you, especially the leadership of the church we're serving. So I decided to throw that 2 cents in there while we're talking about this. But I look at this, and it says, unfaithful man, like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Now, it's interesting the language that he used, because it didn't, say like a busted foot or something. He could have given language that was like excruciating pain, but that's not the language he used, is it? I mean, he's not really talking about excruciating pain more than this aggravating pain that's over the long term. You ever had a toothache? You know? It's not like you're dying. You can still function. Well, most of you can. Still function. But it's just like, I just got to get this thing fixed, man. It's just driving me insane. That's what we're talking about an unfaithful man or an unfaithful friend. Just kind of just, drip, drive me insane. Verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in Wisconsin, cold weather, as vinegar upon, I don't know what this word is, it's either nitra or nitra, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Now, taking away a garment in cold weather, now that's a picture we understand. You know, it's like, man, that's kind of rude and cold. Get it cold. But now this other, I did a little research here, and this is speaking about this vinegar in nitrous speaks of adding an acidic element into a soda beverage. They even had soda beverages in the time of Solomon. And what would happen when you would add that acidic element is that there would be this foaming action that would spill over the top of the glass and ruin the whole beverage. That's what it's referring to here. The analogy that they're trying to be made here is easy when we understand the comparison of the guy who keeps singing happy songs to us when we're down in the dumps. Now, I understand this really good. Again, for those of you that don't know me well, if I am in a bad mood, just steer clear. Okay, I'll get over it. Because if I'm really tense and I'm hyped up, my tendency is just to shut down, get quiet. I got to do my business and do my thing, but I'm just not real talkative. I'm not real cheery. Some of us, aggravatingly so, have this tendency. We feel like we need to cheer you up. You know, put on the happy face. You know, we're kind of like, hey, cheer up. You know, come on, smile, be happy. You know, I'll kill you. Just get don't. And, you know, some of us just feel obligated to do that. And that's exactly what this is talking about. Now, this recalls, for those of you that were here, remember when we were going through the book of Job? Those friends of Job were doing just fine, weren't they, until they opened up their mouths. The first couple guys that arrived, didn't they sit there for like 3 days with Job? Everything was fine. They're just like, hanging out, arm around the shoulder. Everything was cool. Then they decided they were going to cheer him up, and then it just went downhill quickly from there. Listen, guys, a true friend is sometimes is just one who prays, is there for the person. You don't always have to have an answer. I've learned one thing about counseling a lot, is sometimes counseling is just listening. And just, you listen to the guy rant and rave and cry and weep and carry on. Yeah, man, yeah, that's a bummer, isn't it? Yeah. He doesn't just go, well, you need to cheer up. Come on, brother, rejoice, And you start quoting verses from Paul, and about rejoicing, when your chips are down. Not good at those times, okay? Learn to be a good friend. and learn to be able to just be there for that person. Okay? Pray a lot. Okay? Answer and be there if they need you. Learn the value of silence. Verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. This is kind of a famous passage. The first verse, we don't like that verse at all. It's like, I ain't giving nothing to my enemies, you know. And here the verse is calling clearly to do just that. We do like the second verse because you're like, yeah, I'll be nice to him and just heap the coals upon his head, you know. And I've been there. But that's a tortured interpretation of that scripture. Okay, we need to realize that this isn't some sort of veiled revenge, this coal of fire, okay? That's not the way God works. This is speaking of the fires of love. Kind of fires that melt a hardened heart. We need to respond according to Scripture. To hatred with love. Respond to personal attacks with grace and kindness. Now, I realize you're thinking, man, that's hard. I don't know if I can do that. And I'm with you. But I'll be straight with you. These kind of action, this is one of many passages in Scripture that we read, and on the surface we think, there is no way. I can't do that. You know, in your flesh and under your own power, that is absolutely true. Oftentimes, these kind of actions can only be real, can only be undiluted by vengeance, as if there is prayer and strength through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know what I'm speaking of, about being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and even mentioning the Holy Spirit in some circles of the church can just scare the living daylights out of you. It's like, oh no, is this pastor going to start doing cartwheels and speaking in tongues? Probably not. Cartwheels maybe, but... Now, the Holy Spirit is yes for the gifts. Wonderful, okay? But the Holy Spirit has been given to us for the power to do the supernatural. The power to walk the Christian walk. The power to do the things that you never in and to yourself can ever do. That's what the Holy Spirit's been given. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than God in spirit form. Now, when Jesus Christ came, He was here in bodily form. He couldn't crawl inside of me. Though He speaks of it in symbolic nature when He starts talking about communion. This is my flesh, take and eat. He's talking about taking Himself inside of us. We do this, that, by allowing Him the privilege, and we do that, I hate to use some terms, but that's what it is. We are allowing Him to come inside of us and control us. We're allowing God in spirit form to possess us. Because only God can do this thing. Enemy, feed the hungry, that is your enemies. If they're thirsty, give him water to drink. Those are God qualities. And the only way we're ever to do it is if God is inside of us. There's nothing complicated and nothing to fear about the Holy Spirit. He's there by invitation. Just, Lord, Holy Spirit, take control. Now you need to get out of the way and let him do it. Talk is cheap. And that may require asking Him every morning. That may require asking Him 10 times a day. We have a way of pushing the Holy Spirit back out just as quick as we invite Him in. We invite Him in at breakfast, and as soon as we get to work, we punch in and we push Him back out again. But only through the Holy Spirit will we ever do these things. And if you've ever done, I don't know, if you guys ever done, been in a situation where you acted totally godly and just blew your own mind, you walked away and it's like, whoa. That was really weird because I was really a nice guy. I don't even know how I did that. That was the Holy Spirit because you don't do that. And if you've ever experienced that, you know, well, that was really cool. That was great. That's the Holy Spirit working through you. And it's a great buzz as well as a real righteous thing. So, but it's only through the Holy Spirit will we have Him to be able to do that. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Daunting task, huh? But we're not excused. See, we don't get to take things out of the Bible and go, that's hard, so I don't have to do it?
No.
It's called, that's hard, I better let the Holy Spirit in me do it. We're not excused. Verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Now this is kind of in the reverse of what we've been speaking about, because this verse is a direction to correct and even rebuke a gossiping tongue. Now you need to be very, very careful here. Because oftentimes we can take on some sort of self-righteousness to correct others in their ungodliness, and by doing so, we are certainly ungodly. We need to remember clearly the verse about pulling the log out of our own eye before we deal with the splinter in our brother's. But there also is times, guys, and again, very carefully, to tell somebody, you know, to tell them how it is. But you better be prayerful. You better wait on the Lord for that. But in doing so, we need to be very, very careful. But especially in dealing with a brother and sister in Christ. Now, correcting the world, good luck. They're not the family of God. That's like correcting somebody else's kids. You know, you got to be real careful about that. But we need to hold each other up. Sometimes that means correction too. If you don't want that to ever happen to you, then this would be the wrong church to go to. Because we try to love each other enough around here that if you're screwing up, someone's likely to say, you know, and again, they're not, hopefully, you know, being arrogant and self-righteous, but someone's likely to go, dude, you are screwing up. You got to line. You got to pull it together. Because we love you enough to not just watch you go headlong into the brick wall and never say anything. Well, I didn't want to correct him, you know, and it's just smoke and dust and fire, you know. Sorry. Sometimes there is correction, but be very careful in doing so. Verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Now, I find it interesting that this is repeat from chapter 21, verse 9. I don't know if Solomon was having a bit of a problem here and felt that he needed to reiterate this passage again. I don't know. But it's clear, isn't it? It is a warning to each one of us, guys, to be very careful through God's direction when it comes to finding a mate to share your life with. See, marriage in God's eyes is for the rest of your life upon this earth. Now, I realize there's been plenty of divorce even in this room. And God is forgiving. But you know, those of you that are divorced, does it ever go away, really? They never really go away, do they? I mean, they move out of your house, but they're like always still there, you know? So, you know, it's not going to just, well, if I divorce this woman, then all my problems will be over. No. No. Be very careful. God intended marriage to be forever. Choose the wrong one, well then, you got to live with that forever. Very, very careful. Marriage can be such a blessing. I love being married. I've been married, what is it now? I misquote here. 22 this summer, isn't it? Yeah? Is it 22? Where is she? Yeah. It's 21, 22, 45, something like that. I think it's 22. God, you know, I'm becoming one of them. Who can't remember? I think it's 22. But I have problems remembering how old I am, too, so. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, you know, and you. Anyway, I digress. I've been married 22 years, I think, and however long it's been fun. I like being married. I really like her a lot, and I enjoy being married. But I do plenty of marriage counseling, and some are not so lucky. Marriage is a calling of God. It is a responsibility. It is a unilateral responsibility. You don't get to bow out. You don't get to fade out. You don't get to cry foul. You don't get to do any of those things. You don't get to place blame. You don't get to say, well, he didn't do, so I don't have to. Wrong. Look what the Bible says about marriage. It's two unilateral decisions, two unilateral promises. Husbands, you are promising, come hell or high water, that you're going to be there and you're hanging in there. And ladies, the same thing. You don't get to bow out. Make it work. By the way, anytime there's ever an option to bow out, you will always bow out. So make sure that that's not an option. See, I have 22 years of marriage because divorce is not an option. It's parting from each other is not an option. It's out of the question. So you work with it, or you get to sit in the corner on the housetop. One or the other. Okay. You notice it doesn't say that you can leave. It just says you get to go to the corner on the housetop. Get away from the brawling woman. And ladies, don't make your husband go hide in the rooftop, okay? Seriously, okay? As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Guys, the gospel is our good news from the far country. Here we are, you know, we're a long ways away from the ground that Jesus Christ walked upon. And I tell you, it's good news. That's what the gospel means. Gospel means good news. It is good news. What great news. That good news came and said, okay, Tim, yes, you are a sinner and you are lost, but I will pay the debt. I'll pay all that you owe. And every sin we ever sinned was put on his account, and he paid for it. That is good news. And the good news is if I fall down tomorrow, he still loves me. If I mess up, I'm still in the family. I'm in the family far enough that sometimes Dad may just do a little discipline. You know, I can't opt out of my family, though that's crossed my mind a couple times. You can't. You can't. You're in the family, and so you're in the family, no matter what. That's good news. Because, you know, sometimes I don't deserve to be in God's family. He should throw me out of my ear. But he doesn't. He loves me still. And he does whatever it takes to bring me back into the fold if I have ventured. And certainly, cold waters to a thirsty soul after wandering through the deserts of this world, we all know what that means. It was like a glass of cold water, wasn't it? Remember that day of salvation? Some of you, it was a long time ago. You remember what that was like? It wasn't like anything that you ever experienced in your whole life. It wasn't like, you know, any drug you ever had. It wasn't like any thrill, any buzz you've ever experienced. Because it's like, I'm right with the Creator of the universe. And that was the greatest feeling there ever was. It was like a glass of cold water. John 4:14, Jesus was saying to the woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springeth up to everlasting life. And sometimes only his water was going to quench that thirst. Going on, verse 26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. So this is giving us the flip side of verse 25. Those who are in the world, those who are even believers and yield to this world or refuse to stand on what is right, you're going to find out that that which you drink is rancid and polluted. I happen to think that the water at my house is some of the best water I've ever drank anywhere in the world. That water is just, it's like the purest, cleanest spring water. I have really good water. Everywhere I go, you know, it's like, now I gotta, you know, the bottled water is the only thing that even come close because, you know, it's got the taste. Now, I've done some traveling in third world countries and we've got a group going to India. Now, you don't even brush your teeth in that water, okay? When you're in a shower, you keep your mouth shut. You do not want to let that water get in your mouth, or you will pay a price. You can imagine. Okay? Not good. Not good water. That is the difference in the water that the Lord gives, that wonderful spring water that satisfies so completely. The water of this world is bitter, rancid, polluted, and it'll make you sick. And it's our choice. Our choice. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. There's that honey again. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Now this is again reflecting back to that verse on the honey. And this is an analogy or a picture that likens our overindulgence of honey to the individual who doesn't know where to quit concerning lifting himself up in pride. Now, what this is saying is you eat too much honey, you're going to get sick. And the comparison here is honey will make you sick physically, and to lift yourself up in pride and glory will make you sick spiritually. The problem with both of these, with honey and with pride, is they both taste so sweet that oftentimes we don't know where our limits are. I mean, it's like, you know, chocolate cake. You sit down and you just eat and eat, and or pie, ice cream. You eat that stuff and you don't know where your limits are till, oh, I ate too much. How many of us are like, oh, I'm sick. Thanksgiving, you know? Whoa. That's the way pride is. Pride is so sweet that we just don't know when to quit. And it's deeply satisfying on the front end, isn't it? Christ tells us that we need to approach Him with a humble spirit. The Bible tells us to humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift us up. Humility does not come easy. And you cannot, once again, kind of muscle your way down to humility. I believe there is elements of time where you discipline yourself to take the back seat instead of the front. But I think overall, again, the ability to be humble in spirit only comes through the Holy Spirit inside of us. So once again, the qualities of God can only be found as if God's living inside of us. Verse 28, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. This kind of runs along with verse 27 to some extent. Solomon here, the power of God, is warning the individual who is void of self-control. And even the most spiritual individual who is amongst us, we all stand in danger. You will never be holy enough, strong enough, or further along enough in your walk in Christ that you do not have to worry about the issue of self-control. Sometimes it is the very young believer that is standing much more secure than the one who's been Christian for many years. Because oftentimes we can start to rest in a false security. Well, I've been a Christian for years. I can indulge in that movie, or I can indulge in three beers, or I can indulge in this thing or that thing, you know, a Sears catalog. Whatever it might be, I can indulge in that because I'm okay. I'm strong. I'm all right. First thing you need to know is you need to know yourself and you need to know where your dangers are. Now, when I was in the world, I liked dope. I know, what a shock, huh? I know, I'm probably the only one in the room. So, that's why I could never, ever go back there. I've had people ask me many times, they say, yeah, but, you know, Tim, it's illegal in this country, but, you know, you guys, you were over in Amsterdam, you guys are going to be stopping there. You know, on your way to India, you know, pretty legal there. You can go in, if you're unfamiliar with Amsterdam, you know, you can just walk into these cafes. They have pot menus. You know, pick a country, you know. You can just, I mean, we'd walk by them, and they have their espresso and a joint. And, of course, my flesh is like, an espresso and a joint. Could you ask for anything more than that, you know? Flesh-wise, I mean, that pretty much does it for your pastor. So, pretty much, I mean, that's like heroin for Tim. But, you know, I'm looking at that and it's like, would you indulge then if it's not? No. Because for me, when I stopped, it wasn't because it was illegal. I mean, I did it for years and it was illegal. I did it because God said, time's up, Tim. I've given you grace. Time's up. And I could have ignored him, plugged my ears. I tried. Lord, can I finish this bag? You know, just to be sure, you know. I always tell you guys, he always tells you to quit smoking dope when you just bought a bag. You know, and you just want to finish. Well, I'll just set it aside, Lord, and I'll pray about it for a while just to be sure that I'm hearing correctly. And I hear him correctly. He's like, dude, I already told you. You're hearing me correctly. And he's like, what? What? I don't think I got that, Lord. We're getting some static. I'm going through a tunnel. You know? No, I heard him. And there needs to come a time where you are willing to hear the Lord on those things. Whether it be an issue like dope or whatever it might be, comes a time where you better listen up. Now, I wonder sometimes, what if I had rejected that? I wasn't a pastor at that time, just in case you're wondering. Yeah, this happened just last week. I quit smoking dope. Hello? See? Tell them you're going through a tunnel, whoever's phone's ringing. I am sure that I wouldn't be sitting here. I would have never known what was up ahead. I would have never known what God wanted to bless me with. God wasn't going to let me be no pastor, dope smoking pastor. And there's been other issues in my life that God said, it's time for some discipline in your life. Even on the positive side, I want you to discipline yourself in prayer. I want you to discipline yourself in Bible study. Those of you know, this year I got serious. Like, I'm doing that through the year Bible study if it kills me. I am doing, and I'm still there, for those of you wondering, keeping score, if your pastor's making it. I'm going to read the Bible once every year for the rest of my life. I'm not trying to be preacher or any trip anybody. That's just for me. That's God calling me out and saying, it's time to discipline yourself. Would I still have went to heaven if I hadn't read the Bible? Sure. Would I have went to heaven if I quit smoking dope? I mean, if I hadn't quit smoking dope. Y'all want to know the answer to this, don't you? Sure. I'd love to tell you no. Because you're losing so much. And make no mistake, if you're a child of God and you're still indulging, we're just going to watch. And we hate to laugh, but it's just funny. Because God's going to get you. And it's going to be funny. I mean, remember, we're the jail chaplain, so we can visit you. And you say, but I won't get caught. You know, I'm not dealing or anything. I'm just, you know. Okay. And it's funny because God is such a loving Father. He taps you. And He slaps you. And He whacks you good. And He kicks the feet off from underneath you. It gets your attention. So if you want the headaches, you know, fine. I mean, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. And I would be a failure. I would be doing a disservice if I tried to add to the cross of Christ. But I'm one of these that want all that God has. I mean, He's created the universe. He owns everything. I want to see, how far will this take me? How far can I go? But each step requires discipline, and it requires more of His infilling, more of my resignation to His control. So far, I've had not a complaint in the world. I like where He's taken me. I dig being a pastor. I like what He's done. I've shared with you guys over and over. It's like I wanted nothing more in this world materialistically than to travel the world. I am convinced that if I had not followed the Lord, I still would have never done it whatsoever. I have been all over this world several times, all to serve Him. And I laugh. It's like, okay, God, I get it. So don't rob yourself. Discipline, guys, is an issue. Even Moses and Noah, great pillars of biblical fame, failed on the discipline. Noah gets off the boat and gets drunk. Moses got mad, struck the rock twice, couldn't even go in the promised land after that. And that doesn't even look into our generation. Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker. And the list goes on and on and on. Great pillars who thought they no longer needed to have a discipline in their lives. These fall mightily when there's a lack of restraint. And before we depart, we're going to leave it with this. Guys, the time for self-control, the time for hanging tough, is not when you're standing at the gate of sin. I mean, how often times we're in the wrong place with our girlfriend. You're in a situation where you're just throwing the gate open wide, and you figure that you'll put on the brakes at the last second. You'll do it, surely. Because it is our tendency to dance as close to the line as we possibly can. The time to hang tough is while you still have the option for direction. Not when you're doing 90, you know, and the wall is approaching. That's not the time to go, let's see if I can get stopped in time. See, God tells us in His Word that with every temptation, He gives us a way out. He gives us an escape. And many of us, once we fall, we can look back and go, oh, you know what? I do remember that turn back there. I was going a little too fast when I went by that turn, and so I didn't turn, I just kept going straight. So we've been covering a lot of issues here today as far as God's grace, but I must reiterate that individually you need to seek the Lord, and there must be an element of discipline in your life. You got a problem with alcohol? Stay out of bars. Got a problem with porn? Stay off the internet. Throw your computer away if that's what it takes. Do whatever it takes. You say, well, then I can't use the computer at all. Fine. You also can't see the Sears catalog at all. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you need to turn before you get there. If you have problems with lust, then swear off R-rated movies. If you're still having problems, swear off PG. Maybe you need to swear off movies altogether. Whatever it takes. You say, man, I don't know if I'm strong enough. You don't have to be strong enough. You just have to make that step forward, pray for His Spirit, allow Him to control you. He'll do the rest. Peter couldn't walk on water, but he did. You ever think about that? He did. Oh yes, he started to sink, but let's not forget Peter actually did walk on water that day. But he had to take that first step out. He took the first step while the others just sat there in the boat. I can't get out. I'll sink. So if you think you're going to sink, then you'll definitely sink. Take the first step and He will allow the rest. If you're having an issue on this, find a brother in here. Confide in him. A sister, confide in him. Pray. Help them hold you accountable. All right? We have a great and gracious God. He gives us so much freedom. Isn't it amazing? And those of you that go here to Calvary Chapel, you know, we believe in freedom and we believe in grace. But if you came here with some idea that we were some sort of liberal, do whatever feels good church, boy, did you fall into the wrong church. Because we do believe in discipline. We believe your discipline needs to be between you and Jesus Christ. When you stand before Him, I won't be there. It'll just be you and Him. Let's pray.